Like to say good morning to you all. It's good to be here again, and we greet you in Jesus' name. There's many things I could give testimony to the service thus far, steps of God and the Sunday school lesson, but I am thankful that we are under sound teaching. One of the perils of preaching is that preachers need to preach on subjects that step on their toes. We're going to do that this morning. And I would like you to turn with Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 through 26. Very familiar passage of Scripture. And many of us maybe even know it by heart. Verse 22 says of Galatians 5, But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. In my quest to be more like Jesus, I have decided that I needed to preach and understand the fruits of the Spirit. So I've been taking them one by one and preaching on them. And this morning we come to the subject of gentleness. Now before you go to sleep, listen and pay attention. I think it is very important that we have this spirit of gentleness, the fruit of gentleness. Gentleness is largely underrated fruit of the Spirit. We as a society, and maybe even as a church, consider a gentle person a weak person. We value strenuous activity and achievement. We like people that can plant and maintain a beautiful garden, a well-manicured and spotlessly clean house. We admire somebody that's agile and can skate well, can play hockey. We admire somebody that has quick reflexes and can really hit the ball out of the park. We admire carpenters that are fast, people that can put a drywall on, roofing on quick. We admire concrete workers that can pour 200 yards a day. We admire people like Bill Gates and Jeff Bezos that have made millions and billions of dollars accomplishing much in this life. We admire those kind of people, but someone that is gentle? Not really. Not really. There's not much acclaim about someone that is gentle. A person that waits to respond. Someone who thinks before he talks. Who is genuine and caring about someone else. Who offers his best advice in a careful, considerate manner. And who weighs the effects against the cause and the consequences and all that. We seldom notice a person that is gentle. He is often considered not worth talking about or paying attention to, and even he's kind of quaint. He's not promoted at the business seminars. We want aggression. We want humor. We want the quick comeback. He usually doesn't have an adoring crowd around him, and certainly very few people that imitate him. But gentleness is, I tell you, part of the person that is transformed by Jesus. He has taken on the demeanor and the manner and the habits of the lowly Nazarene from the small town of Galilee that said clearly, I am meek and lowly. A couple thoughts about gentleness before we go into some practical points. Gentleness is a result of being crucified. It's not a natural phenomenon. It doesn't happen naturally to us. Gentleness of the Spirit is a result of being crucified with Jesus. It's a person that has taken the weapon of the Spirit of God and declared war on his aggressive spirit and says, Lord, make me gentle. By the way, how many of you have ever asked God, prayed to God seriously, Lord, make me gentle? Make me gentle. Few of us do that. A gentle person is a person that has crucified the flesh with its affections and lust through the power and tool of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, his thirst for recognition by the world and his adulation of the business community and the society in which we live is gone, and his demeanor and actions have changed. Gentleness is a result of putting in shoe leather the life of Jesus, his responses, his methods, his relationships, his way of talking and expression. A Christian that is gentle is truly an incarnation of the risen Jesus, who is living in a new life, a new creature of Christ Jesus. All the time I was growing up, my mother had on a wall in a prominent place a motto that said this: the gentleness of Christ is the comeliest ornament that a Christian can wear. Let's turn to some verses that talk about being gentle, and let's learn some lessons from them. 1 Thessalonians 2:7. 1 Thessalonians 2:7. The Apostle Paul was talking about his authority here. We don't have time to go look at in depth at this passage of Scripture, but 1 Thessalonians 2:7 says, but we were gentle among you, even as the earth cherisheth her children. Gentle. That is authority figure. We were gentle among you as a nurse cherishes their children. I was in the hospital one time for 2 weeks, and I was impressed, very impressed, how gentle the nurses were. They were so careful. They didn't want to hurt you, and they didn't. They would talk nice. They would do things very gently. That's like a nurse. That's like a nurse. 2 Timothy 2:24. 2 Timothy 2:24 says, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. Here it makes a contrast between being a striver and gentle. The servant of the Lord, again, for you preachers, this is for you. You must not strive, but be gentle unto everybody that does anything against you or the church. You must be gentle. Don't strive. Titus 3:2. Speak evil of no man, but be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Moving on, James 3:17. But the wisdom that is from above is pure, then peaceable, and gentle, and get this, easy to be entreated. That is significant. Easy to be entreated. That's the person that is gentle. Easy to be entreated. You can appeal to a person that is gentle. He reasons with you. He tries to get on your train of thought. He tries to get in sync with you. That is a gentle person. Now, there is probably no starker contrast with gentleness than the protests we see in the streets today. We see it in our cities, and it's far from regenerated thinking, but there's probably no starker contrast. Without question, we are living in the perilous last times, as it says in Timothy. Rebellion against authority is at an unprecedented level. Hatred and violence is evident of the anarchy that is in our society. The get rid of authority rebellion movement. This is a widespread popular movement. We don't need to be too concerned about what's going on in our society, but we must be aware. This widespread popular movement, I think, is going to have an effect on us. We, the church. They're going to the place where they even say, defund the police. And I'm 60-some years old now, and all through life, it was more funds for the police. More funds, keep us safe. And now defund the police? It's a result of result of rebellion, and it's going to end up in anarchy. We have a society on a steep downhill. Now, I would like to have Brother John come up and set the marker board up. Would you do that? I would like to talk just a little bit about an Anabaptist word that I think plays into this subject this morning. The word is Gelassenheit, just a little German lesson. It's a German word. Gelassenheit, the Anabaptist held this word dear. Gelassenheit. How many have ever heard this word? Many of you have heard Gelassenheit. It's a big deal if you study Amish and Anabaptist history, Mennonite history. Gelassenheit. Let's say it together. Gelassenheit. Again. Gelassenheit. Okay. Roughly translated, the word means submission. It means contentment. It means a quiet spirit or gentle. For early Anabaptists, Gelassenheit meant forsaking all. It meant forsaking all ambition and yielding fully to God's will, even unto death. Christ's call to them was to abandon self and follow his example of suffering and service. The religious meaning of Gelassenheit, now this is the religious meaning, the corporate meaning of Gelassenheit, expresses itself in a quiet and a reserved personality and places the needs of others above self. Gelassenheit nurtures a subdued self, and it is evident by gentle lower voices, and a life etched with modesty and reserve. That's Colossian height. Let me read you. I recently read again the book, The Amish in the State, and it had an article in there on Colossian height. It said, this way of thinking, Colossian height, yielding to God and others, permeates Anabaptist culture. It undergirds our values, our personality, our symbols, our rituals, and our social pattern. Colossian height collides with the bold and assertive individualism of modern life that seeks rewards and personal achievement, self-fulfillment, and individual recognition at every turn. The meek spirit of Colossian height, modeled after the suffering Jesus, who refused to resist his adversaries, clashes with a cultural assumption that individuals have a legitimate right to exercise force to protect their rights. Isn't that different than what we see today? Therefore, there's a lot I could read here. The Anabaptists avoid using the law to protect their rights as well as to force others to comply to contractual obligations. There are many occasions where the Anabaptists have chosen to suffer abuse rather than exert their rights. A rejection of the use of force, of course, means that Amish cannot participate in a military service. Humility is coupled with obedience in Anabaptist life. Pride, a religious term for unbridled individualism, threatens the welfare of an orderly community. Proud individuals display the spirit of arrogance, not Colossian height. What moderns consider proper credit for one's achievement, the Anabaptists view as the hankerings of a vain spirit. Anabaptist history has a period in its history that is called the quiet of the land. The quiet of the land. The gentle of the land. Anabaptist history can teach us a lot. And I would just like to recommend you this word. This is kind of a rabbit trail I went down on this fruit of gentleness, but I thought about it as I thought about this desperate need for gentleness, especially as it relates to this side of the house, authority. It's very, very critical that your authority in your home is coupled with gentleness. We have developed into a group of people that demand fair treatment. And if I don't get what is fair, it's an inevitable conclusion that I will bring the perpetrator to my opinion, my point of view, or he will suffer for it. Just like to read to you about one person that lived in the spirit of Colossian height. Michael Sadler. His name is Michael Sadler. Many of you know, probably have heard of Michael Sadler, an Anabaptist early leader. He lived in the 1500s. Michael Sadler, a few days before he suffered a horrible death, an execution, which was by the executioner taking flesh tongs and hooking them in his flesh and dragging him down the streets, through the streets. They finally took a knife and cut out his tongue. That's the kind of death Michael Sattler lived or died, because he loved the Lord, because he was in the spirit of Galatianite. This was his testimony a few days before he died. In this peril, I completely surrender myself unto the will of the Lord and prepare myself even for death for his testimony. Yet I deemed it necessary for you to follow me in this divine call. Folks, that's the kind of commitment. That's the kind of heritage that lays our foundation as Mennonites. Are we embracing the spirit of gentleness and Galatianite in 2020, July 5? Are we? I ask you to answer that question seriously and honestly right now. Folks, we need to recapture the spirit of gentleness and Galatianite. We as a society have lost our conscience. We have lost the family. Over 50% of the people are born into homes with the father non-existent. 50%? That's a lot. Will it have an effect on our society? Absolutely. We have lost the church as a place of authority. The church is no longer held up, attended in our society. God help us as a Mennonite people that we maintain these things. And now our society wants to get rid of the police force. Where are we going? We're going over the edge. We're going over the edge. I can say that without fear of being embarrassed. God's word says we're going. Now I'd like to get more practical. Gentleness is produced by these seven conditions. And I want them to be easy for you to make notes of and easy to follow. A gentle person, number one, is aware of his true feelings. We get into a circumstance and our true feelings show. You need to be aware of them. What do you think? What do you think about this circumstance and this situation? If you are angry, you will respond in anger, most likely. If you are sad, you will respond in a different way. If you are jealous, you have jealous feelings, you will respond another way. If you are bitter, you will respond another way. Folks, we must be aware of our true feelings, because most of the time we respond to our feelings. We don't often like to face the reality of how we really do feel about things. But if you're going to be a gentle person, filled with the Spirit, a gentle spirit acknowledges to himself about the truth of his feelings. Now, your emotional response might be right or wrong, but it will be true that you're responding to your feelings. If you are angry, ask yourself why. If you are hurt, if you are jealous, if you feel cheated, misunderstood, it is probably not the best time to respond. Be aware of your true feelings. Take into account how you feel. Number two, always allow time between stimulus and response. Stimulus is something that causes you to action. Allow time between stimulants and your response. If you respond in a fit of emotion, it will be a wrong response. Salesmen are very good at getting people emotional. Car salesmen, pickup salesmen. They try and play up this pickup. What would you look like? What would people think of you if you drive down a road in this $40,000 pickup? And they start to play this thing up. Yeah, you look good in this pickup. And so in an emotion or rush, you sign the order on the pickup. But 4 months down the road, when you are making $1,500 a month payments, you will suffer the remorse of that emotional decision. You understand? Emotional decisions are not always good. Very seldom good. When I was young, I helped in mason work some. And I was working with a man one day, and he's laying up a nice brick wall. Very nice brick walls on the front of a nice building. And something made him mad. Made him angry. And he flew off the handle and he kicked the wall. And the wall fell over. The wall fell over. He had consequences from an emotional response. What did he have to do? He had to rebuild the wall at no cost to the person that was building. It was an emotional response. Now, I'll tell you, folks, that's about how much sense it makes to respond emotionally anytime. It doesn't. Makes sense. There is an instant between what happens to you, the stimulus, and what you do about it. You have to take that time to ground or stabilize yourself before you respond. Knee-jerk reactionary responses are almost always wrong. And I'll throw out an extra caution here. In our age of rapid response by text, emails, phone calls, and so forth, we can do a lot of damage in that instant between stimulus and our response. We can do a lot of damage. We can tell everybody in the church. We can do a lot of response. We need to have self-control, allowing time to think between the stimulus and the response is called self-control. Every response you make, you are responsible for. One principle that I think I need to make here, one truth, is that you are responsible for your decisions. What you do about things Society says, oh, they made me do it. Troubled youth said, Dad made me do it. The church leaders made me do it. How you respond, folks, is your responsibility. Don't blame it on others. It's you. My Bible does say in Romans 14, chapter 12, that finally when you get to the judgment, that you are going to stand alone before God, and you are going to answer for yourself. And that's a principle that we need to live with. Don't blame others for where you're at in life. They might have had an effect. But your decision, if you're at the age of accountability, what you do about it is your decision. And you will bear the consequences. Oh, if we could only enforce, we could understand this more fully. That our decisions, how we respond and what we do is our decision and it's our consequences. We are never helplessly controlled by consequences, by circumstances, I mean. We are never helplessly controlled by circumstances. No matter how unfair the other person was to us, no matter how unfair our background was, no matter how unfair our dad was during childhood, how we respond is up to us. President Truman had a sign on his desk, "The buck stops here." That means that he was held responsible. We would like to say that he or she or they made me do it. That is not what God's word says, nor will it work in the day of judgment. It won't work. Number three. Everyone that is gentle should ask themselves this simple question. Do I genuinely care about others? Do I genuinely care about others? Do I care about others? Or is it me that I care about? A person that is filled with the Spirit cares about the other person. He genuinely cares. They care about the church. They care about the community. They care about the nation. They care about the society. They care about the family. They care about the son. They care about the daughter. They care about dad. They care about mom. Do I genuinely care about others? What does gentleness do in a person that cares? Well, gentleness tells the truth. They say that's not gentle. It's not always. But my Bible says that the truth will make you free. And I think it's highly important that we understand that principle. Eventually, we need to tell people the truth. If we care about them, we need to tell them the truth. If they're on the way to hell, we need to tell them. That's the most gentle thing you can do. Does gentleness rebuke? Apostle Paul did. I come to you in a gentle spirit, in the spirit of gentleness. The next verse, he is condemning them in 2 Corinthians 10. Change. Does gentleness rebuke? It does. But sometimes gentleness is evidenced by embracing a person and whispering in their ear that you love them. Sometimes it is rebuking them. And sometimes it is letting the person take their own way. And Rene Revere often told me that many people have to hit their head on the concrete till they understand. They need to suffer the consequences. But the key is, do you genuinely care? A caring person will make himself vulnerable. Do you really care? And sometimes we have to get rid of this personal hurt. Many times we worry about how we've been hurt. We have to worry about how we make this relationship better, or this community a better church, or this, you know, wherever we're at, family a better family. We need to invest in the good of the kingdom, not for our benefit, but for others. Truly the spirit of Galatianite. Folks, do you care about others? Or is it the deacon's job to care? Thankful for Brother John. But is he the only one that cares? Fourthly, why does this situation matter? It's another question that we must ask ourselves. We're going to be gentle. Why do we care if our cities burn down? Why do we care? Ask yourself that question. Why do we care? Why does this person matter? Ask yourself that question. Why does my church matter? What is the worst thing that could happen if it doesn't matter? Reader's Digest had an article in a number of years ago about cleaning up your desk, on how to keep a clean desk, and it asked that question. That document that is in front of you, or that piece of paper that's in front of you, does it really matter if you throw it in the trash? Well, old successful farming magazines, yeah, they can go in the trash and it doesn't matter. But if you find a bill there that needs to be paid, it does matter. Sort life out in that manner. Does it matter? And I'll ask you some serious questions. That there is serious personality clashes in the Great Lakes Church. I don't know if there is or not, but is there? Does it matter? Does it matter that this person is dressing worldly? Does it matter? Does it matter that we are becoming increasingly more worldly in our technology use? Does it matter? Does it? Do these things really matter? The answer for the gentle person, the transformed person, that these things do matter. If our church is rife with relationship problems, it does matter. Therefore, I am willing to invest my time, my good standing, and approach the situation with a gentle spirit and invest in the individual and circumstance. We do this at the risk of being misunderstood, ridiculed, criticized, made fun of. I am willing to enter the rigorous role of making a difference because situations do matter. There are many people out there that need someone to begin helping them. And be willing, and a gentle person is willing to make an investment in their lives because ultimately eternity is at stake for that individual, and it does matter. And it does matter. Can you imagine someday, you know, you don't have days in eternity, but we got to describe it like we can. Imagine getting to heaven and someone telling you, I am here because you mattered, because I mattered to you. I am in heaven today because I matter. No matter how futile the circumstance, no matter how futile the individual circumstance might be, we must be gentle and enter the rigorous role of making a difference. Number five, choose a path forward for the situation. Choose a path forward for the situation. Every person deserves a pathway forward. Jesus stuck at it until he redeemed us. Can we do the same? Gentleness is to look at the situation calmly and be aware of the cost of inaction and consequences of doing nothing. You must be aware of that. Choose a path forward. Sixthly, always walk in another's shoes. Remember, the world doesn't revolve around my perception of reality. Try understanding a person's upbringing, their economy, their wife, their neighborhood, their race, their church, and their many other things. Try and understand that. Always walk in another's shoes. Seventh and final point. Always point the situation toward truth. Truth needs to be told. Don't try and get around telling the truth to people. If a person involved, let's make this very practical and very, very up to date. If a person involved in the riots came to you and asked you your opinion, what would you say? What would you say? If you as a Christian don't have the answer from the Word of God, who will give the answer? Who will? The Bible is the Word of God, and it is the canon of truth, and it does have the answer. The spirit of gentleness, or galasinite, is not popular, is not sought after in this world, but it is a sorely needed fruit with an endless amount of situations where it can be utilized to repair a falling world. Let's pray. Eternal Father, we come to you. Thank you for the fruit of gentleness and how it is part of the crucified life, how it is part of the life of every true believer. Oh God, just help us to have this true spirit of gentleness, spirit of Galatianite, if you will, meek, lowly approach, applying truth, caring, because it does matter. Oh God, just help us. And we pray for the Great Lakes congregation that they would experience the transformation of the Spirit of God in this area. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.